Okay, let's just pray together. Father, I want to thank you that we can be here together. I want to thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you for your grace, my God. Thank you that I can preach this gospel here in a powerful way and that many people's lives will be impacted through this. I thank you, Lord, that this message gives us hope. It gives us peace. It gives us joy, for you are living in us. Thank you that your gospel is not about how we can try and copy God and try and just look at Jesus as an example and just do it. But it's all about you living inside us. Thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you that you speak through me. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go to 2 Peter, one of my favorite passages.
Chapter 1.
I mean, one of my favorite passages. And I want to talk a little bit about, you know, so many times when it comes to Christianity, we think of, you know, we believe in Jesus and there are scriptures in the Bible, and I'll be touching on that as well in the book of James, where it talks about adding to your faith. It says, we've got faith in Jesus, but we need to add to our faith, you know, and then it would call a lot of good things that you must do for God. And many times that is where most teaching falls out of the bus, because that is all about law again. You know, because here it says you believe in Jesus and now you need to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to this, and this. And I'm going to read some scriptures there that's really going to, man, it can get you in such a law mindset if you don't understand what Peter was trying to say to people, that it will just be as good as not actually knowing the message of grace. And like I said last night, most of the time when you get saved, you get this idea of we are in the honeymoon phase of our relationship with God, and then there's going to come a time when the honeymoon phase is over and we now got to grow up, and God's now going to deal with us and sort things out in our life and give us responsibilities and all those type of things. Now, I do believe that there is responsibilities that we have in this world which is between us. You know, there's responsibilities. But that responsibilities we will take care of, not as our fruit of trying to take care of it, but the fruit of God will work in us, and we will do it. It's like, I don't love my wife and kids because that's what a father does. There's a love in my heart for people, you know, and there's just this natural inclination that you love your wife, and you love your kids, and you care for them with all your heart, you know, and as far as possible for you. And that's it. It's not, well, God has given me this, like in church, we will have teachings on the spirit of excellence, for instance. Now, so, or the ministry of excellence, as if it's a ministry in the Bible. There's not such a thing in the Bible. And because we've just got normal things in this life, man, just do the thing proper. That's all. Now we try and make it very spiritual and take the spiritual thing and say, well, you know, this is now how we're going to manifest this, and God wants us to do it so excellent, and if we don't do it so excellent, it's actually not the way God wants it. And what we do is we take our culture and we preach it into the gospel, and then people get condemned by it because maybe they don't like it, do it that way. There are some people that's just not as tidy as other people. There are some people that just do things different than other people. With me, I don't like to wash my car, but I'll wash my motorbike, you know. And maybe I'm not into the artistic things, you know, but my wife is. And if she was in the law, she would start to preach about how artistic God has made us and that everybody must be artistic now. Well, man, if you're artistic, you're artistic. And if you're not, you're not. And the same when it comes to church and laws and rules in church. In the church that I have, I will say, listen, we start at this time, we end at that time, the leadership of this church, their lives will look like this, and I will put down some laws. And then I tell them straight out, this is not God's law. This has got nothing to do with God. This is just my rules in my church. And this is how I govern it, because it's easy for me. And I think this is how it will be a good example for the world outside. And that's it. We don't have to try and make the thing so spiritual, you know, and try and put that into this world where there's, I mean, you'll find different laws in church. Some churches, they will first worship and they will say, no, we must usher in the presence of God. And they've got, because they like music in the beginning, now they will teach it that way. Man, just say, I like music in the beginning, and that's nice, and it settles my mind, and get my mind off the things of the world, and I start to focus on God. And now, we don't have to try and take scriptures and twist it to try and preach our method. If we need money in the church, we don't have to now go and take scriptures in the Bible where we actually use the desire that people have to survive in this world and say to people that that desire will not be fulfilled if you don't do this and this and this and this. But what's in the back of our mind is actually to go and win people for Jesus. Now just say, we want to win people for Jesus and we need money. And give it. Now that's it. Then people know the money's not going to heaven. The money goes to First National Bank. That's where the money doesn't go to heaven. It's never been to heaven. I can tell you now, you can take that money, that physical paper goes into a bank there, and then that becomes a digital number in your account, and then you just draw physical paper out on the other side. And today I bought myself a little computer, so it was so nice. I said, man, I'm living a wonderful life. I tell people how much God loves me, you know, then I get paper for it, and I take that paper and I change it for a computer. Isn't that an easy life? Yeah, we all live like that. You do what you like, you get paper for it, and then you change it for whatever you want. Very easy. Amen. So now we want to get into a message where we want to get people to do this. Man, just share the truth of your heart. This is what I want to do. I want to go and preach here, or I want to do that in church, and we need money for that, and that's not going to fall out of the sky. All we want is be generous as you feel in your heart. You give towards this and then we're going to do it. Mm-hmm. Nobody's going to get hurt that way. Mm-hmm. But if I make you promises and I tell you, listen, you do it this way, then God's going to do that and then God's going to do that, and now it doesn't happen. Now I've got to dish up another gospel and another message to try and explain to you why you're not getting. And why it is feeling as if you're having less. Many people, when they give, it feels that they've got less. You know what? If you've got $5,000 and you gave away $500, how much do you have? $4,500. So I teach the people in my church, when you give, you're going to have less. So they're not surprised when they've got less. So what they do is they look at the generosity in the heart. They deal with the fact that this month maybe we're not going to eat out all the time. But we're going to sponsor a missions trip, and it is. And when we don't eat out, we think of the people that we are sponsoring, and we thank God for the power that is given us to do that. Yeah. And then you don't sit with people that's unhappy in your church. Mm-hmm. They're happy. Mm-hmm. There's nothing that you know. And if they get blessed by a raise at the job or those type of things, they say, "I give Jesus all the glory," and they don't connect it to their own works. They say, "Thank God for what how He's blessed me." And that is just a very practical way that I want to share with you in the area of finances. We don't have to try and add so many new doctrines to actually get stuff done. If you want people to be, I mean, especially church leaders, if there needs to be excellence in the church, just say to the people, man, we can't live like pigs. And we want to have the thing clean and neat here because there's other people coming and the taste of our pastor and the people here is that's how it is and that's how we want it. And that's how this church functions. Don't take scriptures which actually talks about how God glorified mankind in Jesus Christ and brings forth salvation free from your works and then now twist this thing into something it is not. That is how simple it is. So when it comes to finances, I was talking to Joe and Patty and she said to me, so you think that the American people need teaching on finances? I said, yes, of course. Because they've been so abused. They've been so abused through the system of you do, then God will do for you. And that just brings a wrong understanding of who God is. Listen, if I've got three boys. If the youngest boy or the oldest boy go and teaches the other two boys, listen, man, you know, if you give God, if you give dad a certain amount of your pocket money, you know what's going to happen? He's going to give you more. If I hear that, I'm going to ask, what's wrong with you, boy? I'm your father, and you're my children, and I will provide for you because you are my children. That's why I provide for you. Your provision is not based on how good you do at school, how you greet me, or anything. This house, this food, the bicycle I buy you, whatever I do for you is born out of the love that's in my heart for you. And if you can be persuaded of my heart, your heart will be open to ask and receive and make use of, you know, of what I've made available. And I think that the American people has really been pumping money all over the world for the gospel, and a lot of good has happened with that money. But the problem is, the bad thing is, our hearts has been twisted. The people's hearts has been twisted about the character of God because it was given with the wrong motive. Like I said last night, and I think 3 days ago, I mentioned this for the first time. It was the first time I heard it while I was preaching it. And it is, a farmer is not generous when he sows in his field. A farmer is not generous when he sows. I mean, he can be, the amount of his sowing can actually also be an indication of how stingy he is and how he is just wanting money. So we've had this thing of sowing and sowing and God's going to bless you, sowing and God's going to bless you. And that is not generosity. That is simply providing for yourself. Generosity is something else. So we've been robbed from God living in us being generous, that we can just live in normal generosity and just love people. So I want to tell you that God loves you and God cares for you. And let the abundance of the person of God just live in you. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was moved by compassion. So he had compassion and then he did. Even God was in heaven. He had love for the world and then he moved. But now we don't have the privilege to do that. We must have fear that tomorrow the devourer is going to come and devour our land. And because we're afraid he's going to devour our land, we are not motivated by compassion and love. We are motivated by providing for ourselves and making sure that God does his part, by giving into the kingdom of God. Then that is destruction. That is not God's way. You know, and I can understand that many preachers will be scared to preach that because their people are not used to hearing the voice and the nature of God that lives in them. Because if you take that force away, they will just do nothing. Because they don't know the voice of God. You know, so what if we don't force them, they've never heard the voice of God. So how will they now do it? They're not used to that nature of God speaking inside them. Now I tell you, once they understand and sort of grab a hold of the goodness of God, they will, and we teach them, when you feel that unction to do it, just do it. If you sit and you feel, you guys go to different churches. When you're in your church and your pastor preaches there and you're not manipulated or controlled, and you feel that unction in your heart, just live it. Because God works in us to will and to do. So he gives you the desire and he empowers you, even according to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He empowers us to do that. The Bible says the grace of God will abound over your life. So he will bless you with the ability to be generous to people. So, and that is in accordance as you are willing in your heart. And God's blessing towards your life, God's love towards you is not defined in how much money you get, but in what he gave while you were a sinner, which is Jesus. You know, that's what he gave. That's where your life is defined. So I want you to have absolute peace when it comes to finances. And then I want to quickly touch on before I get into Peter, in 2 Corinthians, maybe I'll speak on this tonight more in detail. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, if it comes to my ministry, I really like I like to prophesy, give prophetic words, pray for sick people, and those type of things. As I feel in my heart, I want to do it, and I'll do it that way. And many people will get healed, and many people will get blessed. If I'm in a conversation with somebody and I feel a prophetic word, I'll just prophesy over him, you know. That is how it will be. But I want to tell you that every one of you has been empowered with the most powerful gift there is to win people to the gospel and to Jesus. It is not, and we've been disqualified by thinking that there's higher gifts and lower gifts, and we must try to get hold of a big gift before God is going to do something. The gifts are so powerful in the kingdom of God, and it is so needed, but it's built on the foundation of the greatest gift there is, which is the message of God's love for people. So the love for people is the greatest thing. And now I want to explain it this way. The Bible says there that in 1 Corinthians 13 that love, the love is kind and love is this and love is that and all those type of things. And then it says, love never fails. Now, I like that word fail, and it's also what it says in the English. It actually in the Greek means, it will not, we think fail is, it will not end. Now that's not the context there. The context is not end times. The context is effectiveness. So in the Greek it says, love will never cease to be effective. But then these gifts, then names the gifts, they will cease. In other words, there will be a place where they're not effective. But faith, hope and love remains. That will remain. What? It will remain the most effective way in reaching people. Not just trying to have a bigger gift. Now, do we use the gifts? Yes, we use the gifts. How often do we use the gifts? Man, as often as what you think, this can be effective. You use it. You pray for people. I think our ministry, I mean, without the miracles that we've seen there, you know, it will just not be the same. We've seen so many miracles. Thousands upon thousands of miracles we have seen. But I've come to realize, I ask God, God, why do you say that these gifts, these will, well, I was thinking, pass away, but faith, hope and love will remain forevermore. Because if I read Romans chapter 8, it says that hope will be fulfilled. So how can hope then remain forevermore? And when I studied the word there, it doesn't say it will remain forevermore. It says it be effective. Teaching hope through Jesus Christ, an expectation of immortality and eternal life in Jesus. Teaching the gospel that people can be persuaded of what Christ has done. And teaching how God loves people is the most effective way in reaching people. It will always be effective. And I want to tell you, if you know how much God loves you and what Jesus Christ has done for people on the cross by reconciling the world unto themselves, unto Himself, by not imputing their trespasses, and dealing with them on the basis of the perfection of the flesh of Jesus, and not on their works, my goodness, when you start to share that, it will be so effective. Like I said last night, when I was on the plane and the lady asked me, what do I do for a living? I told her, I declare the innocence of people. One man made you guilty. One man, Jesus Christ, obeyed on your behalf and took away all your sin, rendering you innocent. And He looks at you as a high and lifted up place worthy to dwell in. And He's proposing to you, saying to you, will you marry me?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You know what? I mean, that is the most effective way in reaching people. Now she had maybe sickness in her body or problems at home or those type of things. But you can pray for a child and a child can be healed and will be healed, you know. But I don't think that that will reach and have the powerful impact as that word has had. Now, I believe in preaching the love and using miracles where you feel in your heart it is needed. And the Bible says don't neglect the gifts. Don't be ignorant of the gift. So make use of it as much as possible. But let us not lose our focus thinking, because what the people in Corinth were thinking, they were thinking God gave faith, hope and love. Then that now, that simple message of the gospel, that passed away. And now He gave all the gifts which are the actual way of reaching people. Now He says, no, let me tell you something. Nothing has passed away here. This remains. Now remain faith, hope and love. They were thinking that these gifts was replacing the gospel. No, no, it was confirming the gospel. It was not replacing the gospel. And I see so many times people are chasing so heavily after, they fly to the other side of the world, you know, to get the anointing from a man. That is not true. God has given us the Holy Spirit. And you can right now today go and lay your hands on the sick and believe in what God has done and people can be healed. You know, people can be touched. You can ask God, say, Lord, I would like to give a word of encouragement to people. And close your eyes, Thank God for that and start to speak a word of prophecy over people. The Holy Spirit will do it. And it will be effective. But that is on the foundation of love. That's why Paul says, if you've got all these gifts and you do not have love, you're just nothing. So if you've got the gift to do a miracle, but you don't have the gospel of grace that you preach, your gift means nothing. I mean, I travel Africa. I tell you, I've seen people do miracles. And some of those witches and witchcraft and whatever, they do miracles. I remember the guy came to my house. He was a witch. He said to me, tell me about Jesus. You're like arrogant, you know. He says, but don't try and come with your miracle stuff. Because I can make rain fall out of the blue sky. So, I mean, if you don't... And that time, I didn't even know the gospel of grace. And God said to me, all you do is just pray for him. I said, can I pray for you? Started praying for him, and the other guy starts crying. I said to him, why are you crying? He says, you know, in what I do, I feel the same power as what you've got. But the difference between your power and my power is your power has got peace with it.
Wow.
You know? The other power is accompanied by fear. You know? Tell me about your Lord. You know, and I started to, I mean, in the simplicity of when I heard peace, I mean, I was under the law. Then I thought, well, I've got to talk about peace, you know, and God loving you. And I mean, if that's where God leads me, this guy received Jesus. So in the very same way, I want to tell you, the most powerful thing is the emotion of love in the heart of people. And the Bible says here in his love that he did not impute our trespasses against us. He did not impute our trespasses against us. But reconciled the world unto himself, saying there's nothing between me and anybody that has not even ever believed in Jesus. Now, if you've never called upon the name of Jesus, the Bible says the wrath of God remains on you. So in other words, there will be, the wrath of God is manifested towards all unbelief, or the demons and the devils, you know, and Satan. That's the wrath of God. One day, it will be manifest on them. Now, there's only God and his kingdom where there is love, or you can make a choice to say, well, I don't want to be here, you know, by accepting this message of love, and then you willfully choose to go to a place where God says, I don't want you to be, I love you too much. So I don't say that the world, that a people that has not believed in Jesus, all of them will go to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. I just say that God is not angry with people anymore. He's not angry with people. We are preaching a God that has reconciled, brought reconciliation between God, God and man. Amen. So, just know this, that when it comes to gifts, they were thinking, you know, here was the gospel was preached, then something higher came. It's like, you know, buying cell phones. You've got this one, and when the new one comes out, it means this is better than that one. And so, and that was what they believed even the Jews believed that all the time. There was Melchizedek and then came Abraham. Then they thought Abraham is higher than Melchizedek. And after Abraham came the Levites. Then they thought, no, but the Levites are now higher than Abraham. Because that's the latest thing that came, because God's now advancing, you know. And then, so what he said, listen man, the Levites, they are not higher than Melchizedek, because Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek, making the first thing still the most powerful. In the same way, the first thing that God came and brought in Jesus was the message of grace, which is the most powerful tool in reaching people. I want to tell you, if you go and you speak to people and you don't know if you must pray for them or not pray for them, or what to say about their marriage or anything, you can just tell them how much God loves them. That will have an effect, I tell you. Even if it doesn't look like it right there, that is the most powerful way. But then you must know how much God loves people. And God's love is not defined in an emotion, but the truth on seeing them as perfect and giving them immortal body in the return of Jesus, dealing with them according to the perfection of Christ, and making the body of Jesus the only point of reference as pertaining to their life. So, and that's what I tell people when they go and evangelize. Don't go and try and be weird. Or weird, you'll understand. Don't try and be weird. Just go and share the love of God. Inside your heart, you'll have a compassion to pray for people. That's that gift manifesting. Then you do it. And you'll see that power manifest. But I remember when I first heard about the gift and the supernatural, the first thing I was thinking, God, shall I pray for this one, shall I not? And then I'm going, I chase after people with wheelchairs, people without eyes, amputated legs and whatever. Now this thing must now manifest. What I was actually doing, I wasn't caring about that person. I was seeking approval from God. God, if you do this now, then I know you love me. And if it happens, I would go, wow, God has used me. Our love is not determined by if God used. Love in our heart is not determined by does God use me or not. There was one that was used, and that was Jesus, was used to bring you to the Father. We are the object of His love. Amen. And Paul said the passion and the love for people, the revelation that if one died, then all are dead, is inside my heart. What Paul was actually talking about in 2 Corinthians 5 there is that there were Jews and there were Gentiles. Okay? Jews and Gentiles. Then it says, if one died, then all are dead. Then the Gentile race died and the Jew race died. And there was one man before God. And this man, through God and this man, reconciliation came. He says, and now we have this ministration that God has reconciled us unto Himself. Ephesians chapter 2, making of the two one new man. So that we can now come and say, well, I've got this knowledge. That Gentile out there was always living without God, never knowing that God loves him, never knowing that he's actually belonging to God, without hope in this world. But when Jesus Christ came and died the law man, it brought life to the Gentile and life to the Jew, because the Jew couldn't find life through his law. For it was called the ministration of death written on stones. There was no life. Just nothing. So here he says, Paul says, I see life for every man now. And because of that revelation, that compels me, he calls it the love of Christ, that compels me to go and tell every man that God has reconciled him unto God. Isn't that wonderful? That's the gospel. That makes it easy for us to go and share. It's like with you, let's say you like to preach to the people with tattoos and the pierced and what. You know, when you go in there, and I think when I speak to people that I know, I can see these people as doesn't have a clue about how much God loves them. There's such a compassion that rises up about them, a truth about them. I'll tell people, you know what, I know something about you that you don't know maybe. Would you mind giving me 5 minutes just sharing something about you that you never knew? Maybe you know this. If you know this, it's a confirmation. It will not upset you. But if you don't know this, it will make you happy. I want to tell you that you've been reconciled unto God. Maybe people have condemned you. Maybe people have judged you. Maybe people look at you weird. But I want to tell you that God loses His breath in love when He beholds you. Amen. That's the word agape. To lose your breath.
It's amazing.
Isn't that beautiful? You can tell that to people. That draws them, you know. That Jesus says, unless the Father draws you, you cannot come to me. Now what does that mean? When you preach grace, you will find that message draws people. The heart of the Father. For God so loved the world. The Father loved the world. Unless the love of the Father is portrayed, people will never start to believe in Jesus. We must preach a message that draws people. Draws people. The love of the Father draws people towards what God has done for them. That's why I love John 3:16. It says, for God so lost His breath over the world that He says, I see the value in that person that's lost. And I love them so much and I cannot see that pearl of great price, that treasure hidden in a field, is going to go lost. That I'll give my everything to get back that pearl, to get back that lost coin. What was that coin? That coin, what was on the coin? The imprint of Caesar, isn't it? They asked Jesus, shall we pay taxes to Caesar? And he knew they were tempting him, and he was so clever. He says, give me a denarii. He says, whose image is on this? He says, give back to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. So Caesar's stuff is over here and it belongs to him. Bring it back. Then he says, give back to God what belongs to God. What does that mean? It doesn't talk about money. It talks about the image of God imprinted on every man that must come back to God. Hallelujah. He was actually saying, listen, you're the very image and the likeness of God. You've been made in the image of God. God has come to restore your likeness, and He's calling you back to your original place where you belong. Amen. People are using that beautiful scripture to get money to buy a Rolex watch. That's a sin, man. That's a sin. You don't do that. God comes to, and brings His love towards people. God looked at the world. When God sees somebody out there that is lost, He loses His breath. That's the word agape. I've said it so many times. Every time I say it, I want to cry because it's so beautiful. If you see a $100 bill lying somewhere in the street, and the moment you see it, your heart jumps. You almost get that little bit of an anxiety, and you hope you're there first. And you know, you get that who's looking, and you're like, I hope nobody sees it because I want that, because that's something valuable that's lost, and I can make use of that. And it is. If you've got a $100 bill in your pocket and it falls out, you're not angry at the money because it fell out. You're not angry with that money. You look at the money, there's almost a little bit of an anxiety because the value, something valuable is lost. You're not angry with a sheep because it's lost. God's not angry with the world because it's lost. They're not angry with Adam. God is mad at sin because of you. He's not mad with you because of sin. He's mad at sin because of sin tries to kill this valuable person. And now He comes and He judges sin and removes sin from man because He wants to redeem the value that that got lost in Adam back. I tell you, Jesus came and made it possible for us to love people. Outside of this message, you cannot love people. Let me tell you, when you give a car to people, they can feel special. When you give money to people, they can feel special. When you help them move, they can feel loved. But that is just a little emotion compared to the revelation of seeing people in what Jesus Christ has done. Not relating to them on the basis of flesh. In other words, in accordance to the law. My goodness. God has come to bring back and restore man to the place where we can come back to God and bring that value, that imprint back to God. Give to God what belongs to God. You belong to God. People out there that are pierced, prostitutes, people with pain, they all belong to God. And God and Jesus Christ made it possible for them to come back. And God says, my prized child that I love so much, you know, that I don't see a distance between us. I have already reconciled you. Your room at home, your bed is made, you know, the table is set for you. My child, I bought a car for you. I've got an iPod in the room for you. I've got everything for you. Just come home. There's nothing between me and you. Whatever there was has been removed in Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. I thank you. I thank God that John didn't say, the Lamb of God will come. He said, behold. What does it mean? You could see Him right now. And that was 2,000 years ago. The Lamb of God that is slain and takes away the sin of the world. He divorced us from our sin. He removed us from our sin. He has separated us from our sin. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, if we can realize how much God loves us and what type of faith He's come to give us, we will say, God, it's not difficult to have faith. It's very easy to have faith. Faith is to just be persuaded of what God has persuaded. Amen. Let me just touch on that quickly in Mark 11. Verse 15. just see how long I've been preaching. It says, and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. This is Mark 11:15. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So here he comes, he's on the Temple Mount. It's a mountain there where the temple is built. He was there in the temple and he cleaned out that whole temple. Okay? And all those that died, he wouldn't let anybody carry anything even through there. So that was not just a quickly, he was like, it was almost like a coup. He like took over the place for a while. Okay. Right. And in the, and the scribes and the chief priests, when the scribes and the chief priests heard it, they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw a fig tree dried up from the roots. So what happened here? If you just read a bit earlier, it talks about Jesus came and he just cursed the fig tree, and the fig tree died. You know, so he says that they were really astonished. But Jesus comes and he first curses the fig tree. He goes to the temple. So on the way to the temple, verse 14, he curses the fig tree. Then he goes to the temple, cleans out the temple. He comes down. The next day they saw, but man, this fig tree was cursed. So here's the fig tree standing here. Jesus cursed it. It dried up. He went to the temple. The temple was just there on the mountain. So here was a fig tree and here was the mountain where the temple was on. Now he says in verse 20, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you have cursed is withered away. So here he comes. Now listen to what happens. He looks at he sees the fig tree. What does the fig tree speak about? The fig tree speaks about man's effort to cover his sin. Because that was what was used in the Garden of Eden. They took fig leaves and tried to clothe them. It's human effort, or it is imitating being clothed by the glory of God. Man's effort to clothe his nakedness. It speaks of human effort to obey through the law, be holy before God. That's what the fig tree speaks about. So Jesus said, cursed are you. Now listen to this. Let's read from verse 12. And the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find any thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. So here he comes, and he wants figs. But this fig tree, man's effort to be righteous, can never bear fruit. And he says, cursed are you. You cannot bear fruit. You are cursed. Then he went into the temple, cleaned out the place. They slept in Jerusalem. When they came down, what did they see when they came down? They saw, oh my goodness, this fig tree is cursed. And there is a mountain. They just came down out of Jerusalem. There's the fig tree. I believe in my heart, in the distance there was the mountain. Welcome, guys. Two chairs in front for you. Amen. He just said, curse the fig tree. Dead. Here comes Peter. The previous day cleaned out the temple on the mountain. Jesus, this fig tree has dried up. It's died. Then he said, listen. And Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now we'll go into verse 25 now. So here he stands. It just came from the mountain. What happened on the mountain? That's where the temple was. So that temple mount, what does that speak of? That speaks of the law system, because the law system and the whole law and all the practice of the law and the sacrifice of animals and where all that bad things were happening was on that mountain. He just cleaned it out. Just before he cleaned it out, he even cursed the fig tree. So he was busy cleaning the place. He was actually prophesying and saying, I am ending the law system. Then when Jesus said to the fig tree, you are cursed and you shall not bear fruit. What was he actually saying? Man's effort to bear fruit shall never be a way unto God. Then they said, look at what you've done, Jesus. You took the law out of the way. Now, I'm talking typology now. He says, if you think that's something, let me tell you something. You'll even say to this mountain. What mountain? The mountain where the temple was standing on. Be cast into the sea. And it shall happen. First thing he says, have the faith of God. Believe what God believes. The moment you can believe what God believes about your life, you'll be able to command the law system in your life and say, get out of my life.
Amen.
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 You'll command that human effort to cover your shame. Say, be out of my life, because I got something true and I got something valuable. Hallelujah. And now listen to this. He says in verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, and your Father also, which is in heaven, that your Father also in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now listen, man. If you've got something against someone, let's just read it there again. If you have aught, if you've got something against any. So, when do we have something against someone? Is when he's broken the law. Okay? So you've got a certain thing. This guy must do this. Now he doesn't do that. And when he doesn't do that, you're angry with him. Now he says, forgive him. The word forgive there in the Greek is to divorce or separate him from. How did God forgive us? He forgave us by separating us from the law. So he says, separate that man from the law. What he's actually saying is get this law system out of your mind. Because when you don't live by the law anymore and you start to live by the way God sees it, you will also experience the forgiveness of God. The place where we experience forgiveness is once we believe in grace. But as long as you live under the law, you will never experience the forgiveness of God. And I think that's what he was saying there. He says, separate yourself from this system. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So, how did God forgive us? God forgave us by separating the law system from us. Okay? That is forgiveness. When we believe in him and see that, and make use of that, then you as a person experience the forgiveness of God. Then forgiveness can be declared manifesting in your life. So it is there, God has done it, but the moment you make use of it, it's like $1 million paid in your bank account. It has happened, but the effect of that is only done once you believe in it and make use of it. So how do I believe in grace and make use of it? When I believe in grace and make use of it, true forgiveness is when you can separate yourself from the law and every other man from the law. So when you can separate people and separate mankind, people that you even got things against, why do you have things against him? For he broke the law. So if you can separate people from the law system, you will experience the forgiveness of God. Because as long as what you are rejecting grace and believing in the law, you will not experience the forgiveness of God. That's how I interpret that scripture. Because God is not angry with people. He said, listen, I brought you forgiveness. It's available for you. It's like a meal being cooked for you. It's available. The moment you make use of that, you will eat it and experience that forgiveness. There are many people out there that God made forgiveness available for all of them, saying, according to the law, you are not guilty anymore. I declare your innocence to every man. But they're living in guilt. But the moment they can forgive and separate themselves and... I like what he says, if somebody's got something against you. Because many times we can just separate ourselves and say, okay, God forgives me. But that's not the forgiveness of God. The forgiveness of God is that all of man is forgiven. So when you can see your neighbor as forgiven and separated from the law, that was broken, when you can see that and see all of man is forgiven, I tell you, the moment you see that, that's what Jesus did, you will feel so forgiven. You will experience an absolute peace. Now that is just a fruit of a revelation of what Christ has done for us. And he was saying, man, separate yourself from this law system. Cast this mountain into the sea. You can dry up the fig tree. Amen. Have the faith of God. If you have the faith of God, if you can be persuaded about what God is persuaded of, you will say to this tree, be cast into the sea and it shall happen. I like what it says in James, you know. Last night I spoke to Joe about it. In James it says that we are justified by our works. You read that scripture in James? It says we are justified by our works. It says Abraham was justified by works. What was actually happening, it was written to the Jewish people. These Jewish people were so, they were so under the law and persecution that in chapter 1, if you go and read James chapter 1, it says, you are saying that God is tempting you because you're going through all these hard times. Let me tell you something. It's thank God when you go through hard times, because that's the sign that you're still believing in the gospel. And the hard times wasn't not money, financial depression and those things. That was persecution for the gospel. So you are persecuted for the gospel. What does that mean? If the law guys are persecuting you, it means you're still believing the truth. So as long as what law people are persecuting you, be happy. Amen. Now you are saying God is arranging these things. No, God tempts no man. Don't be double-minded. Don't think God is... If you need wisdom, if you need to know how to handle the situation with these people that are persecuting you for the gospel's sake. I mean, here comes people. If you don't circumcise your children now, or if you don't sacrifice animals now, because those people don't want to sacrifice animals anymore. They didn't even know how to sacrifice animals. The temple was destroyed, but maybe there was a synagogue. I don't know what they tried to do. They tried to preach law again to the people that believed, that were scattered. Say to them, listen. When these things come and you need wisdom, how to handle it, it's just ask God and believe He will give you wisdom, and He will, is it abradeth? What is that word? He will take no account of the past. That's what it means. It says God will give you wisdom in how to handle your situation without taking any account of the past. So when you are tempted to let go of the grace system, God's not going to tell you go back to the law. His wisdom is not going to be in account of the past. Well, you guys have believed now in grace, so now these people are persecuting you. Well, I tell you go back to the law, that's okay. No, it's just God's wisdom is not like that. He will continue to tell you how to believe. Because these people came with circumcision and many other things. You must now go through all these laws again. And God's wisdom is, you believe in Jesus and you do all these other things. God says, my wisdom is not you believe in Jesus and then take account of the past. What past was he talking about there? Not the past of the sins of people. He was talking about the past, the previous regime, which was the law system. God doesn't give advice in those lines. Came in chapter 2, say to the people, listen man, why are you in the flesh again, taking account of the prosperity of people and dealing with them according to their financial prosperity, which was a sign of being under the law? Because under the law, if you had a lot of money, you were the blessed of God. So then they were sneaking up to the people who had money, thinking they the blessed of God. James says, you're in the flesh. You're back under the law. Telling the people, get into grace. Then he comes and he says, look at Abraham. Wasn't he justified by his works? So you are under the law. Now you are so scared to go and have works, which is to get rid of this law system and sacrifice of animals and all those type of things. Get rid of it, man. Your justification is in your works. God has made you righteous. He's given you the right. And the just thing that you can do is now get rid of this law system in your life. That's where justification manifests. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you, man. There's a great explanation for every verse.
So you're saying the works is getting rid of...
Yeah, the works he was talking about here was getting... Because they could not get rid of sacrificing animals, for instance. Let me take it in today's terms. We go back to the tithe. We've been preached to, you must tithe. Okay? Now Jesus comes and he says, be doers of the word of God. What's the word of God? What God has done for us. Okay? Not what we must do for God, but what God has done for us. So we've been made righteous. What is the righteousness that God has brought us? It means we've been qualified to the standard of God, giving us the freedom not to live under the law anymore. So now, the just thing for me is to say, I mean, I'm justified to say that I don't need to tithe anymore to be blessed of God, for He made me righteous. So where will my justification be but in my works? By saying, I received my justification. I'm not going to do that thing to get God to bless me anymore. I'm justified in works. That what happens is, we believe that Jesus made us righteous, but we're so scared to take our justification. My justification is, I'm not going to be righteous before God by going to church on Sunday. I'll go to church on Sunday because I want to. I'll give because God lives in me. Amen? And I shall give, I will go with great boldness and joy because it's so nice to hear the gospel of grace. I will give out of this generosity that's in my heart because I see that this money gets the gospel to souls. And live in that freedom. And I am going to be justified in my works. And I shall be called a friend of God, like Abraham. He was justified by his works. What did he do? He said, man, I'm so free from earthly things. God's promise to me was so powerful that I could even sacrifice Isaac. Now what does that mean? That means I am so righteous. Let me give you this example. I'm so righteous. Abraham was declared righteous by faith. But he was justified by works. So just, he believed God, it was rendered to him for righteousness. He weighed up to the standard of God. He was so blessed by the word of God that when God said to him, sacrifice this son of yours, your only son. What did he actually say? What was in Abraham's mind? Well, this was what I brought forth through which I can declare I'm blessed. Man, sacrifice that. Give that to me. Hallelujah. Let me give you a good example. You've been giving money all your life. Now you are blessed financially. What he's saying is, sacrifice that. Call yourself righteous even if this thing is not there. Man, I've got the freedom to even do that. I've got the freedom to be righteous even if this son lives or doesn't live. I'm righteous by the word of God. And I can even sacrifice that. And that is the just right that I have. Let me give you a good example. It's difficult to explain, but healing, for instance. Jesus qualified you for healing on the cross, isn't it? So where will you be justified but in being healed? It's not just for you to be sick. Yeah, so I want to be justified in my works. Where else but in my works? Hallelujah. So he was telling the people there, listen man, you're justified in your works. You can now let go of that law system and continue to believe in the gospel of grace. Why do you want to go back there? You've been made righteous. You've got the right to be free from the law. Why do we have the right to be free from the law? Because the law man has died. The Bible says we became dead to the law through the body of Jesus. What does that mean? It means Adam married, I've said it so many times, but I want you to get this. Adam married us to the law. Then Jesus came and in his death this law man died. So that to me, and I am righteous. It's righteous for me not to be under that law anymore. So what's the just thing for me? I've been made qualified by Jesus not to live under the law. That is righteousness. Justification is now not to live under it. And that can only be in your works. I mean, where are you going to feel justification but in your works? No other place. Thank God it's not some spiritual thing somewhere. There's different justifications in the Bible. The Bible says we will receive the justification of life. That's an immortal body. So there's still a justification that is to come, which says you've earned the right to have an immortal body. Then the just thing that's supposed to happen to you, because you've got the right righteousness unto this immortal body, shall happen to you in the return of Jesus, and you'll receive an immortal body. That's your justification of life. That's what it's called in the Bible. That's a term there. But the justification talks about here is, listen, man, you can now justly go and sacrifice that son, which is the law system. You know, remember, he uses a little bit of typology. He's trying to get the Jewish people to understand, because here was Abraham sacrificing his son. Man, my inheritance. The Jews were thinking, we've inherited all these wonderful things. He says, you can sacrifice all of that. You're justified by doing that. Sacrifice that law. You're justified by doing that. If we cannot sacrifice the law system, how will we ever receive our justification? Sacrifice that law system, man. Give it up. Kill it. A sacrifice was to kill something. Let's sacrifice that old definition of your life. Let's sacrifice that works righteousness. Let's sacrifice all of that. That is your justification. You've got the right unto that. For Jesus earned you that right, that you can go and say, I say to this law system, today you get out of my life. For I am persuaded what God is persuaded of. I tell you, there's been a time in my life when I had to stand in front of my ministry and say, I tell you, law system in this ministry that wants to define me on how blessed I am compared to other men of God, you get out of my life. For Jesus has given me the right where I can be justified in this deed by saying, I am a free man. I'm defined by the resurrected Jesus. Hallelujah. And I tell you, I cast that mountain out of my life by having the faith of God. And I believe that what I said is what I have in Jesus. And it happened that way. And I went and when I prayed to God, I separated myself from the law system completely. And I experienced the deliverance of God as pertaining to that manifesting in my life. Hallelujah. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Is it complicated? Huh? The word righteousness means to have the right to. Justification means to be treated according to your right, or to walk in your right. So, if we've got the right to be free from the law, and justification means to live in your right, I mean, how are we justified? We are justified by faith. Now listen to this. My justification comes, it is in my works, by persuasion of what God has done for me. So that's why justification is by faith. So I believe, I'm persuaded of what Christ has done. Therefore, my justification comes by this faith that I have. So I'm made righteous through faith and I'm justified through faith. I'm made righteous, I believe. Lord, I'm persuaded of what you've done. And because I'm persuaded of what you've done, I can now go and live according to this persuasion. And be set free from the way I used to live, under condemnation and law and all those type of things. I am now persuaded of what he's done, and I receive and live that life based on what I'm persuaded of. That's why it says faith with works. Faith without works is dead. Let me explain what he was saying there. If you believe in Jesus, you say, I believe in Jesus, but you still sacrifice animals, your faith is dead. You're not receiving your justification. If you believe it, you can walk in justification. Faith only cannot help you. So, well, I'm persuaded of that. I'm persuaded that Jesus died 2,000 years ago. That means nothing for nobody. It's when you grab a hold of Christ with a purpose to make use of Christ. Grabbing a hold of what is done for us is wonderful. Justification is making use of that. To be treated just. Now there's different justification in the Bible. It was not just if one man could make you a sinner and one man could not make you righteous. So we've received our justification by one man dying and obeying for us in that sense. Then we also receive a justification where we are living in this life free from the law. And then there will also be another justification where we'll receive our immortal bodies. Now, I think I went too deep today, but you must go and study it in that context. That's how it's written in the Bible. You know? That's how it's written. So know this. It is a just thing for you not to seek justification or righteousness or blessing. It's adjusting for you. I mean, let me use the correct theological words. It's a just thing for you not to seek an immortal body by your works and to rest in the sacrifice of Jesus. I've been justified unto a life where I will not seek my justification of immortality by my works. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Get the CD, listen to it, and ask God to reveal it to you. Hallelujah. I thank God. Imagine I could not receive. I could believe on Jesus, but I couldn't have a free life. Oh God. That's what he was trying to say to the Jews. Don't think that if you lay down this law system, you're not a friend of God. You're a friend of God when you lay this thing down. You will not be called not a friend of God. That's what they were teaching people all the time. Hallelujah. I thank God when I preach this. I don't care who loves me and who accepts this or rejects this. Not because I do this, but even if I preach this grace, and other people think I'm an enemy of whatever, I'm a friend of God. God's my friend. Amen. You know what the word friend means? Go and study it in the Webster's. It says, it is a person that will entertain another person to the point that the other person desires his presence. So a friend is somebody that likes someone else so much that he will entertain him until the other guy say, man, I cannot be without you. Now I want to tell you, God has entertained man. And if we can just allow his entertainment. Now that sounds like blasphemy. But hear what I'm saying. He entertained us by losing his breath over us. Giving us his son. Giving the Old Testament law and fulfilling it. Giving all types and shadows. Pouring out the Holy Spirit. Bringing forth emotions of love towards him. He's done all those things for us. That we come to the point where we say, oh God, I can't live without your presence. And then he defines his presence. His presence is no condemnation, but loving people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I thank God that he has justified us. He has justified us by giving Jesus. That I can live in justification today. And that he will justify me in the return. I thank God that justification is manifested in works. Thank you, God. That we can actually live free from condemnation. That we can actually live free from the power of sin in our lives. It's not just for you to struggle with sin.
Is the justification that you're talking about that will be manifested through him, is it him doing the works through us? Is that what you're saying?
That's exactly what it is. So what happens is, Now let me try and explain this again. Father, thank you that you helped me. Justification is to be treated according to your righteousness. So when Jesus died as a man of the law, what does it mean? That we had the right not to live under the influence of the law. Okay? Now when we say, I declare, and I speak that I'm not under the law anymore, but God lives in me. And my action, my work that I do, is I reject this old system. What happens then? Then I find the justification of God manifesting in my life by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Which is freedom from the power of sin. Let me tell you something. This grace thing is not a soothing of the mind when I struggle with stuff. When I struggle with stuff, I've still got the boldness to come to God. And I do have everybody, somewhere in your life, you're going to have something. But God does not condemn me for that. And I can go boldly to God. But I'm not settling for struggling with stuff all my life. It's not just. It's not just for the seed of the law to bear its children in me. I'm justified unto this new life, which is living in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, meekness, temperance, and faith. That's why I live in that. That is the new life that we can truly say, I shall not try to be justified. I shall not try to have blessing in my life by the law. But I've got the right now to walk away from the law and see God live in me. So justification in our works. Amen.
So that's a fruit of
yes.
Jesus living inside us.
There's something you do. Let me explain. There's something you do. The thing you do, according to the Jews there, the physical thing they had to do is to say, I step away from the law. That's what they had to do. That's why they were justified by their works. So what was my work that I had to do? Step away from the law. Say, I believe in Jesus. That's what he was talking about there, because they didn't want to step away from the law. So he says, you are just now to step away from the law. That's your work. Step away from the law.
That's the work.
That's the work I do.
Okay, we got it now.
But there's also the works that Jesus does through us.
Yeah, that is the fruit of this. That's the fruit.
Stepping away from.
Yeah.
Which is our
that is being called the friend of God.
Justified.
Yeah.
Okay.
So what do? I have been. I've got the right to walk away from the law. Abraham was justified by his works. So do the work and walk away from the law.
Okay.
That's your work. Amen. And I receive my justification. I'm justified by that. So when I walk away, I've got the right to have God living in me. The work I do is I walk away from the law. And now I find God lives a new life in me.
And so that's really our only work.
That is, we've been made in the very image and likeness of God. And we have to choose. That's a choice you make and the action you take.
Amen.
I tell you now, the work that I've done was to say, I shall not tithe to be blessed. And then I received, then I was justified through that work.
Yeah.
Which is what? I received the freedom of God.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And generosity started to live in me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And the word tithe can be filled in with a lot of words. A lot of words.
Yes, you name it, whatever it said to you, you know.
So like when Jesus says, is going to say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant, he's commending you, the well done is the, you've done good in separating yourself from this law.
Exactly.
You've done good in receiving.
That's what it says in Corinthians, that every man shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ to see what is done in his body, and to be rewarded according to what is done in his body. Have you walked away from the law or not? What have you done in your body?
And that the flesh, the man, sin, the law man, will seek to come back to reignite these actions.
It will. That's what's called spiritual warfare. A spiritual war is that the elements of this world, talking about this law system, we still live in a law world, always wants to come and reinforce the law in your life. That's why it says, keep on looking at Jesus. Don't put your mind on the things of the earth. What's that? The law system. Put your mind on the things above, for you only have one life. Your life is not contained in the law. Your life is not contained in what you do. Your life is contained in Christ above. What have you done in your body? Have you accepted Christ or not? Have you walked away from the law? Yes, my good and faithful servant. You were bearing much fruit. Why? Because the seed that has been given to me multiplied. How does that seed multiply? Seed is sown. The word has been sown. And that word, I allowed my heart to germinate it. And now I'm blessed because I allowed that word to germinate in my heart by simply believing the truth about what is done for me. That's Luke 16 about the, you know, the five and the two and the one.
Mm-hmm. By keeping our mind focused on up above, on the Lord.
Yes.
As a result, we will do the work.
Of course. I want to use other words. Because it is, when we focus our mind on God, it is not, then we will do good works.
Okay.
Then God will live in you. Then God will live in you. And through you. Now you can use those words you want to use, but it's like Ephesians 2:10. It says, Why do you boast about good works? He says, you've been made unto these things. God made you to do that. So we've always got this thing as, and I want you to be careful that you don't see, I look upon Jesus and now I can do what the law stands for. No ways, that is not it.
No.
I look upon Jesus and He lives in me and I'm free from any law.
It's like your back is turned to the law.
It's completely.
When you're looking to Jesus.
It is so turned to the law because that is called the ministration of death. If people can realize that the law system, man trying to be like God, was what caused God to give His Son. There was so much death in it that only God could save man from it. It's not, because it stands for something good, let's mix it in. No, no. Jesus says you don't do that. You don't do that.
I'm just really trying to understand it, and I'm not.
Okay, let me try and explain this. If you... do you have children?
Yeah.
Okay. Say one of your kids is doing very good at school.
Uh-huh.
Okay. When you see what he does and you behold him, okay, what does it bring forth in your life?
Joy.
Joy. Now, did you go for five? Did you decide to have joy? Did you decide to be happy?
No.
So in other words, what you're saying is his action is now living in you. By beholding him, what he does, it lives in you. You find, but I'm happy here. I look at what he's done and here's joy in my heart. I mean, is it an effort for you to go to his sporting event if you know he's so good? No. You look at it and you find what he does lives in you and it brings forth the ability to go and do those things effortless. You understanding what I'm saying? When we behold what he's done, then you find him living in you.
You don't have to think about it.
Oh my goodness, I don't even...
Yeah.
But see, that's the way I was brought up.
Yeah.
I mean, I was brought up in the Presbyterian faith, and it was just...
See, that's the difference between trying to be like God and God living in man.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I do sometimes do counseling, and you will see a lady, you will see her mother is living in her. She looks at what her mother has done all her life, and now you see... She's not trying to be like a mom. The husband would say, you are just like your mother. And she says, sorry, I'm trying not to do it. But her problem is she focuses on how her mom did things. And because she looks at her mother as a role model, she finds her mom living in her, even if she don't want it. I want you to know that's how it is with this gospel. When you look at what Christ has done for you... I found in myself, to use forgiveness, there was times when I decided, man, I'm not going to forgive people. This guy has harmed me, and he must pay. But 3 days later, I find I'm not angry with him. Because I'm continually preaching the gospel, looking at Jesus, looking at the perfection of the sacrifice. I just find forgiveness living in me. That's why he says, my burden is light. Isn't it? My yoke is easy. Thank you, Jesus.
And yoke is?
Yoke is what he places upon you.
But you said one time, yoke is the religious system.
No. It says, come to me all you who labor.
Labor
is hard work. Heavy laden is overburdened with the practicalities of religion.
That's right.
Yeah. And then he says, come and take what I want to put on you. What is his yoke? What does he want to put on you? I mean, his righteousness is a free gift.
Uh-huh.
His life for free. And see how easy it is. The message says, come and learn from me. You live easy and lightly.
So the reason why it's important to know this is because that way we receive the message of grace.
That is a message of grace. When you know how much God loves you, that is...
And we're not condemned.
We are not condemned. You're loved. God loses his breath over you, man. He's so... He's occupied with your life. For your life is his life. You know, he came to restore man to his original place that he was and that he lost in Adam. And even better.